Good to be in church again, isn't it? Amen. It's good to be the church again, or yet. Praise God. You may be seated. What a blessing it was on my way home. I don't know about the rest of y'all. Excuse my Southern English there. But that was the brightest, most beautiful total arch of a rainbow. I think I've seen one that compared to it. And we're driving out on the interstate, and I saw the sun shining, and it was just peeking through. Well, normally that's when you can see a rainbow. And I kept looking all around the sun and couldn't see it. Looked to the other side of the road, and there's that big, beautiful rainbow, clear as a bell. And I mean, it's and then when we turned on Ironworks, we could see the other end of it. Just, I mean, it was a perfect arch. It was just, and I love rainbows because I just started saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you for covenant, the covenant promises we have with you. That rainbow just reminds us of the covenant, doesn't it? Amen. And isn't it great to walk in covenant with God? Hallelujah. We're a covenant people, aren't we? When we talk about not letting things slip that we have, we don't let that covenant slip. God keeps his part when we keep our part. The interesting thing about all the covenants of God is the ball's in our court. In other words, the next move is up to us. God will never break covenant. He hasn't broken covenant to 1,000 generations, and we're a long ways from 1,000 generations. I mean, just the 6,000 years that we, approximately 6,000 years that man has been on the earth already, and God has not broken covenant, not one of those covenants. And it's a great thing to walk with God. I've been blessed today. I've enjoyed this. I'm proud of my spiritual kids and just the word, the maturity in the word that they bring forth. Pastor Jack just did such an excellent job. Pastor Jim, it kind of concerned me a little bit because, you know, my kids are not. He kept talking about dreams, and your old men are the ones that are dreaming dreams, and my spiritual kids now are dreaming dreams, and I'm still having visions. And Pastor Sherry just did an excellent job, didn't she? And then our good friend and brother in Christ, John Paul, is rich in what God gives to him, and we enjoyed it and appreciate it. I was talking to somebody today. I don't remember. I think we were sitting at the table at lunch, and I said, when the Lord gives me a message, I usually just, you know, I know where I'm going now, and that's half the battle. Once I know where I'm going, I'm on my way, and I'll sit down at my typewriter, and the first thing is the title. And sometimes the title, I don't even know for sure what I'm going to end up with is the final product. And so I have to come up with a title. And I do that for my benefit. I don't do that for yours. I very rarely say what the title is. I used to do that when I was at the other church that I pastored before Grace Fellowship. And they would play games back in the audio room while I was preaching. And so they never knew what I was preaching. And in the middle of one sermon, I said, in this sermon this morning or tonight, whichever it was, I'm just going to shoot from the hip, meaning I'm going to talk to you straight. And so they titled the sermon Shooting from the Hip. I thought, Jesus. But I titled this one Building a Well-Pleasing Life, which is really what this is all about. We're keeping the focus. We're keeping the focus on what God has called us to do and so on. So let's go to that scripture that we've had as the theme of the day, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 1. Glory to God. You know, I think we're all pretty much alike. Pastor Jack preached first, so he didn't experience this, but I'm sure that the message that Pastor Jim was most excited about was the one that he was going to preach. And I'm sure the one that Pastor Sherry was most excited about was the one that, and I'm most excited about this one. I just, you know, I am. And I'm sure John Paul felt that he was excited about what he was going to share. But if you got a word from God, who was it? Was it you, Pastor Sherry, that talked about passion quite a bit? And I've always said, if you have a passion for a message, that's when the message just flows. If you have a happen to have a message that you've worked on, but you don't really have that much of a passion for it, it can be a little bit more work to minister, to preach that that message. But when it's something that you have a passion for, a lot of you have heard me tell the story about watching one of those Discovery Channels one time, and they were in some land where a specialty meal was the fatted goose. And they would really work at having this goose be fattened. They would actually put it in a cage so it couldn't exercise. And then when they would feed it, they had this meal grinder, and it had a long spout on it, and they would take that goose's head and lift it up and stick that spout down in and grind the food right down into its belly until the goose was so full it couldn't hardly put its head down when they pulled that thing out. And when you got a passion for a message, you wish you had one of them, you know, for the Word of God. We just kind of, you kind of wish you could go along and put, you know, and grind it down into their hearts. And I don't have one of those tonight, but I do want to get the Word across to you. Here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. I thought about going back, because you know that whenever there's a therefore, what do? You look to see what it's there for, because it's connecting what has been said. And really what was been what it was being said before that was losing out on what we have, losing out on the promises of God. Even angels have lost out on what God had for them because they let them slip. And then he comes into this, and it goes on further. The New American Standard, I don't know if Pastor Jim read the verse or not, but if he did, I'm sure he read it out of the New American Standard. It translates it like this: for this season, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. For this season, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. And that's exactly what it's talking about in this matter of not letting it slip, is that we don't drift away from it. Now, notice in that word, in that verse, the word doesn't change. It's we who change. When we move away from something, it isn't because there's any change in the word. The word is always consistent. The word never fails. If there's something where we come short of having everything that God promised, we never have to go to God, and we never should. Sometimes we do mistakenly, and try to explain to God how he blew it. But you can be assured of this: God has never blown it. God has never missed it. There's not been one promise that God has given to you that God has missed it. When we're not seeing everything happen that God said we could have, and we're not possessing all of the land, we need to go back to the drawing board of ourselves and find out where we've let it slip. We have to find out what we need to do in order to manifest everything that God said that we could have. Now, I have, a couple of weeks ago, maybe a month ago, I was in prayer one day, and I said, Lord, I've been trying to figure out this thing about camps. You know that we have a tendency to put ourselves in camps. There's the evangelical camp, and that's the camp that basically preaches being born again. And those churches, that's all that it's about, is just being born again. I remember back years ago when the bus ministry was so big, and you know, they would take buses out for miles around and pick up people, and they would go out and solicit kids to come, and the churches were running thousands as they unloaded the buses. And I went to one of their seminars, And the seminar was that all we did on Sundays was to preach being born again. And you give salvation message and a salvation appeal. And, you know, I went to it and they pumped that in. It was an evangelical camp and I went home and preached salvation. And I preached salvation and my people were already born again. And one day as I was reading in the Word, I saw where Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me? Then feed my sheep." And I began to realize that you could end any message with a salvation appeal. But I was in the evangelical camp. And then I was in the Pentecostal camp. And the Pentecostal camp, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm still in the Pentecostal camp. I'm still in the evangelical camp. I'm not letting those slip. When I learned how to count, I didn't quit counting when I had to learn to add. And I didn't quit adding when I learned how to subtract or to do multiplication or division. I didn't let the other things slip. And we can't let slip what we've already learned because we're progressing in our growth and in our development. And in that Pentecostal camp, I learned to speak in tongues and have the baptism of the Holy Spirit and get on fire for God. And then the charismatic camp. I'm in the charismatic camp, and the charismatic camp where you believe in the gifts, the anointing of the Spirit, and then the Word of Faith camp. Boy, was I glad when I got in the Word of Faith camp. And I still love hanging around that camp. I just count them family. They don't know me from Adam. They might know me from Adam because he's been gone a few years, but they don't know me from anybody, but I'm in that camp. And when I go listen to Brother Copeland and I listen to Keith Moore and those guys that are teaching and building faith, and here's one of the major points that I want to make in this matter of not letting things slip. Even though we may progress into a new level, into a new area, we cannot lose what we learned in the charismatic camp or in the Pentecostal camp, nor can we let slip what we learned in the Word of Faith camp. And there can be a tendency that we get our focus on something else, that it's what God is doing at that present time. And in the process, we let the other things slip that we had learned and had developed. And now there is a new camp. I've never even heard it called a camp. Because the people that are in this camp aren't camping. The people that are in this camp have a new area of a walk with God that I have tagged it, the relationship camp. Who was it? Pastor Jack was talking this morning about this relationship camp. And there are a number that I have been really tuned into, and I've been reading about them, and I've been watching videos on them where it's all about relationship with God. And yes, they walk in the power of God. Yes, they walk in the anointing. Yes, they're charismatic. Yes, they're Pentecostal. And yes, they're evangelical, seeing thousands of people born again and churches established, but it's all about relationship with God. And the miracles that they see flow out of relationship, out of knowing Him. And I've jumped on board with the relationship camp. That's been my cry for years, to know Him more, to walk in a closer relationship with Him. But I love that relationship camp. I don't love everything they do because they do a lot of fasting. But I can see where the relationship grows and increases by doing the things that they do. Listening to David Hogan, his wife went through this period of time where she just didn't care about anything. I mean, she apparently is just as strong as he is, and she just backed off everything. And she told him one day, she said, "I looked at your calendar and I see you've got a 40-day fast coming up. I'm not doing it with you this time." So periodically, he puts a 40-day fast on his calendar. And he said, "Listen, I don't care if you do it or not. You are not coming between me and God. And so it came to the first day of that, and she said, all right, I'm going to do the first day with you. And so she did the first day. And then she said, all right, I'm going to do the second. But in the meantime, she got straightened out. But the pressing in toward God is what it's all about. And you can't watch a video of Heidi Baker and not see relationship. The woman loves God. And I didn't see her in the time that she went. It was in 2005 that she went through this debilitating sickness in her body where she had a flesh-eating bacteria that was killing her. She had the main two doctors that were her doctors told her to write her epitaph because there was no way that she could live and that she was going to die. It lasted for, you remember, Debbie, 32 days that she was in the hospital. And the funny thing is, I didn't get anything about confessing the word, but she said the top names in all of Christianity would come and see her, in all of charismatic and so on. And she said, one of them would say, now get up and walk. They would pray for her, get up and walk. So she said, I'd get up, and it was all I could do to stand up, but I'd get up and walk. And next one would say this after me, and she would say that after them. My point is this. I didn't hear a lot of the fundamentals of faith that she was working, but relationship. The presence of God became so strong in her room because that's all she did is worship the Lord, praise the Lord. People would come in, nurses would bring them in so she could pray for them, and they'd be healed. While she's laying there dying, sores all over her body, open sores by a disease eating her body. And every morning and every evening, a dove would fly in and sit on her windowsill every day, knowing just the Lord letting her know the Holy Spirit was with her. People would come into her rooms, nurses, and they'd say, I love it in here. The presence of God is so strong. She said one nurse is making her bed and fell onto the bed weeping and crying because the presence of God was so strong. And what I'm saying is that everything about it is relationship. And finally, she told the doctor she was checking out. And she has a connection with the Toronto Church in Toronto Airport Church and the Arnott's. And she's had some major shifts in life there in that church. So she decided she was going to go there. She was scheduled to preach at their conference, and she decided she was going to go there and get her healing. So she told the doctors she was checking out, and they said, you can't check out, not unless you're going to another facility for care. And she said, I am. And they said, you have a specialist that you're going to see? She said, yes, I do. And one of the nurses after the doctor was going said, you're going to a church, aren't you? I know that. So she did go. I didn't mean to tell this story, but it points out what I'm saying. She went to Toronto, and the Arnott said, look, you just sit and soak. And she said, no. Excuse me. I'm scheduled to preach. I'm preaching. So, I mean, she could hardly walk, but she got up there. First thing she did is what she always does. She got down on her knees, and when she gets on her knees, it's like she sits back on her feet in that position and just worships the Lord. And half the time, her face is in the carpet. And she worshiped, and she worshiped, and then she got up, and she started to preach. And when you watch the video of it, you can't really tell when it happened. But she said halfway through the sermon, the power of God hit her from the top of her head and went all the way through her feet three times, and she was totally healed. By the time she got to the motel that night, all the sores were gone. They were healed up, closed up, and she was totally healed and back ministering to God. Now, put that all together. If we don't let slip what we've learned, and we take the charismatic, the Pentecostal experience, we take the word of faith, and we move in to that relationship place with God, where there isn't anything more important in our lives than our walk with Him, our relationship with Him, that we should know Him. That we're moving in so much into that relationship, holding on to everything that God has taught us, everything that we've done in the past, and bringing that with us, moving into that place of relationship, which I believe is the new move of God, not to leave anything else. And that's the important thing. We can start moving into that presence of God, working the Word, and believing what we believe. I have three sermons to prepare for this weekend. Some of the rest of you do too. And when I was working on it yesterday, the Lord gave me this message. I was working on tomorrow morning's message on faith. And there's one statement that just rose up. Do you really believe what you believe? Because we talk about the things that we believe. I believe in the power of what I say. Well, how good are you at saying the right things? I really believe in this matter of the power of my confession. Well, how is your confession? Is it 100%? Or sometimes are you sowing word seed and you're sowing weed seed and you're getting the weeds growing up in your life, in your body, in your finances, whatever. And so if we really believe what we believe, we're going to live it. We're going to walk it. We're going to show it in our everyday steps. There isn't one thing that I've learned in each of these areas that I dare let slip from my life, from my believing, or from my walk with God. Now, we've been talking all day about what we need to do to make sure that these truths don't slip and that our growth in them doesn't slip. Let's go to Joshua chapter 3 and verse number 1. Joshua chapter 3 and verse number 1. Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. What is God telling them? He's telling them, you are moving into a place of transformation. You are moving into a place of change, of transition. A place you've never been before. And so he said unto the people, verse 5, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now that word sanctify, that Hebrew word means to consecrate, to sanctify, to prepare, to dedicate, to be hallowed, be holy, be sanctified, be separate. In other words, he's saying to them, look, you're going to go to a place you've never been. But you're going to go through some things you've never been through in the transition of going to where you're going. That would tell me that the battle that they're going to face in Jericho, the battles that they're going to face after Jericho, and they were going to go through some major battles in the days that are ahead, but in those major battles, the battles are not intended to take you out. The battles are intended to take you in. To possess the land. Transition means battle time. Whether we like it or not, transition means battle time. And there's not a person in the room, I would guess, that argues that transition time has been among us. It's a new day. It's a new time. It's a time where we are in transition, moving into a place that we've never been before. For the children of Israel, the point was that they were about to enter into the fullness of the word. The thing that they've been talking about ever since 40 years ago, they came out of Egypt. They had heard about it. You're going to go and possess that land. God's given you the land. But there are giants in the land. There are circumstances that are insurmountable. You can't tell me that those 2.5 million Israelites did not believe God could do it. They had seen the plagues in Egypt. They had seen what God could do. And whether he sent plagues in the promised land or whatever he did, but when it came into the battle time, walking it out by faith was another story. Are you following me? Exactly what happens to us. We could pass the test on a written exam of how faith works. But when the battle comes, we can come to the place where sometimes we think, this is the end. I thought I was going to live a long life, but here I am at death's door. Death's not just knocking at my door. Somebody's got a hold of my leg trying to pull me through. And we begin to think that we'll never walk away from this. We'll never come out of this. But all it is transition time. And in transition time, there are major battles for us to go into the promised land, into the things God says are ours, into the things God says we're to possess. We're not to be a bunch of small churches. God hasn't called us to that. But God has been preparing us for a promised land. None of us have a vision of staying where we're at. Not any of us. But in order to move into the next step, we're going to prove if we believe what we believe. We're going to come to the place where the battles are going to come, whatever area the battle is, but there isn't any battle that confronts us that we haven't learned how to handle. Amen. Good preaching, Pastor. Preach that word. Amen. Sometimes you got to do the whole job, all of it, by yourself. But notice this, that the word came to them, they had to prepare themselves. Because where they were and totally possessing the vision, there were a lot of battles. So get yourself prepared. Get yourself ready. I think it's kind of humorous that I'm not trying to be political or anything. Please understand, I really am not. Although I wouldn't mind being that. But under our president, they tell us how everything in the land is, the economy is progressing, and people's incomes are increasing. And at the same time, I know a lot of believers and a lot of churches that are saying, well, praise God, let it hit us, because it's not working in our lives, in our family, in our home. As a matter of fact, I know many that have their backs against the wall financially. It's a battle time. We know what to do. What you do is you don't quit sowing. You don't stop your tithe because if you had that 10% more, you could do better. You don't do better when you take what belongs to God. When you get your back against the wall financially, you work the word and do what the word of God says, and the word of God will work when you work the word. Amen. And you don't give it up. You don't quit. You don't walk around saying, man, we've never seen it like this before. Man, this is really tough times. I'm not sure how we're going to make it. I think we better not give quite so much over here, and we maybe better stop this over here, and we better change this over here. Amen. What is it time to do? It's time to work the word and do what we learn in the camps that we've been in. Amen? Yes. We're not in a little camp. We're not in a little Pentecostal camp over here, flopping long hair and Pentecostal buns we're not in over it, and no jewelry and no makeup. We've expanded out of that camp into the charismatic camp, and we've expanded out of that into the word of faith camp, and we got a big camp where we believe what the word says. And we believe that it works, then let's work the word in the battle time so that we can go in and possess the land. Those things are only going to work for those who work them. And when you get to that place where your back's against the wall, and what on earth is going on with my health? This isn't supposed to happen to me, you say. I believe in divine healing. I go to church where we preach it all the time. I've been prayed for. Hands have been laid on me. And this doesn't belong to me. There are battles to get in to the promised land. So sanctify yourself. Get your relationship stronger than it's been. Move in with God and in the Word. And hallow yourself. Set yourself apart unto God and unto the Word. And move in to possess that land. The land belongs to us. It is a promised land. Not only a vision that God gave us, but a word that God gave us, which is a more sure word of prophecy than anything God has had you see in the vision of your heart. Amen. Glory to God. So, I'm grinding that food in you. Are you getting it? So they had to prepare themselves because there were battles ahead. They're going to move into some great battles, but the key was to follow the ark. You understand that the Ark of the Covenant was the most significant piece of furniture in the temple and in the tabernacle. God said, I will make my throne in Israel between the cherubims on that mercy seat. So when the cloud and the pillar of fire were there over them, guiding them, it was over the Ark of the Covenant. It was God's presence in their midst. And they said, you watch, and when the Ark of the Covenant goes, you follow that Ark of the Covenant and go where it goes. Why? Because the presence of God is what was so important to them. That they know that presence of God, that they have the presence of God. Their journey would be a total failure if they aren't following the presence of God, God's direction, God's anointing, and God's presence. When we're at that place of transition, there can be some strong battles that come our way. And listen to me, it's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. But the attacks that come to us have a tendency in a spiritual battle to transfer over into the physical arena. Because that's where our battles are. Have you ever had a battle like this? Sure you have. Where you went to God in prayer day after day and it seemed like God wasn't home. Either that or you weren't. And you try to get into the presence of God and it just wasn't working. Now you can get out of that, but probably all of us have had that at times. But that's not the big battle. The big battle is in the natural arena. When people are after you and mad at you, and people are chewing you out and cussing you out, and it's people that don't even cuss, and you're having all kinds of garbage coming your way. And I mean, you've got sickness and you got financial problems and you got problems with your kids, and the next thing you know, you saw something, it was the kitchen sink just flew by. Everything, every attack the enemy's got, he's brought against you. And it's because there's a spiritual battle going on. And in that spiritual battle, it transfers over into the natural realm. So that's where the battlefield comes in your life and in your walk with God. One of the hardest times to pursue what you believe and know is when you're in the midst of the hardest battles. So it's the hardest time. It isn't so much that we forget as it is that we don't remember. You know what the Bible says you're supposed to do when you're walking by faith? Yeah. I'm supposed to do this, and this. But when you're in the midst of battle, you fail to remember that that's what you're supposed to be doing. And somebody says, how are you feeling today? Well, if I was on a scale of 1 to 10, I'd say my pain is about an 8. Well, welcome to 8. Because if the Bible's true, oh, man. Let me try that again. If the Bible's true, amen. If the Bible's true, then you're going to get what you're saying and believing. And yet, we know better. It isn't that we didn't know it. It's that we don't remember to do that when we're in the midst of that battle. Because we get so consumed with the battle. Is it any wonder God said, walk around Jericho 6 days, and the seventh day walk around 7 times? Somebody I was studying said it would have been a half hour walk around there, and God said, just shut up. I mean, because he knew that if they started talking, it would all be unbelief. And your mouths are so creative that when you're talking unbelief, you're going to manifest unbelief. God says to sends an angel to Zechariah and says, you're going to have a child. And Zechariah said, how can this thing be? And God said, shut up. And he did shut up for 9 months. God wanted to do a miracle, but this guy's mouth is going to get in the way. It isn't that we forget the things. It's that we don't remember them. And when we remember them and exercise them, we will accomplish what the word says. We can get into a physical battle. And sometimes the physical battles become so difficult because this is hard. Nothing's hard for God. God doesn't know a hard battle physically. God can do anything, and he can do it in a moment's time. It's just hard up here, and it's hard for us to do what has to be done to get it accomplished in our lives. So follow the ark. Keep that presence of God always before you. Press in toward God. Moses told the Lord in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 15, if your presence doesn't go with me, then don't carry me out of here. Don't get me out of here if your presence isn't going with me. Because God was ready to not go with him. And it wasn't about Moses. It was about the children of Israel, with all their complaining and their negative. And how's God going to work the miracles in people that are talking the way these people are talking, who can't see themselves like anything but grasshoppers and see the enemy as a giant? So God just said, you just live out here in the wilderness till you all die, and I'll work with another generation. I don't want that to happen with us. The vision, the promises that God has given to us, we're not going to move out of any of the camps that we're in. We're going to move into this new relationship camp in a greater level, in a greater measure, and move in to possess the land. So important that we stand firm in all the truth that we've learned and put it into action. Go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. I thought about using a half dozen or so different scriptures on this, but I'm just going to use this one. And I may not go through the whole thing, but he says in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore. Question is, how long do I stand there for? Until you get what you're standing there for. Amen. So he says, stand therefore. And then he goes on, the part that I'm not going to read is all this armor of God, that you put on the armor of God, that you stand with yourself in readiness for the battle. And don't count it strange when you fall into fiery trials. It's part of the battle. If you're going to cross over the Jordan, there's going to be a miracle here because those waters are going to stack up on either side. Why does God do a miracle like that and then they've got to go in and fight battles? Because God wants to remind them one more time, I'm with you and there isn't anything too hard for me. Stacking up water like he did at the Red Sea and at the Jordan is one major miracle. And so they go through on dry land, come up on the other side. And then in some of the times when they're ready to go into a battle, God said, I'll fight the battle for you. The battle's not yours, it's the Lord's. And that's what he says to us. We just move into the presence of God. We work the word of God, say what God says, and don't say anything else. Amen. The word will work when you work the word. Now, we've got to understand that the word stand in the scripture, in the kingdom of God, it doesn't mean to be in a motionless position. Just stand there. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, someone says, okay, now having done all, I'm just going to stand. I believe that I receive it. I'm just standing. That's not what it means. Actually, the word stand means an attitude toward a particular issue. That's the definition of it. This matter of having done all stand, it's a matter of an attitude. And it's an attitude. You've heard attitude of gratitude. It's not what I'm after, but I like to say that. But the attitude is, this isn't mine. I'm not going to live in this. I'm not going to live in shortage in any area. I'm not going to live in want. We are a wealthy church, a wealthy minister, a ministry. We have wealthy lives. Wealth and riches are in our house. I'm not going to put up with this stuff because it doesn't belong to me. Here's what belongs to me, exactly what God says. When we've done what God says, and then we're in that position now, we're ready for the battle because we're positioned to win it, and we're not backing down. We have an attitude based on the word of God that it can't be any other way but me winning total victory in this matter. So we call upon everything we have learned and put it into action in order to possess the land. Now, the position of a spiritual stand is given to us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. So let's go over there. These are some of my favorite verses. That's why I preach on them so often. But I love this one. I love this whole area in here. But he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, here we are talking about don't let them slip, and now we're saying forget them. That's not what we're forgetting. We're forgetting the failures. We're forgetting the mistakes. We're forgetting the shortcomings. Amen? We're forgetting when we made a stand for something and didn't get our victory in that area. That's a major pause there, a major sila. Pause and think about that. Is there anybody in here besides me that have believed God for something that you didn't get manifested? Anybody besides me? I think most all of us have. Forget it. Because it didn't change the word. The word is forever established, and it's what the word says. It's not what your experience is. I am familiar with a number of churches that I have seen in my ministry, in the locations where I pastored, where they got a hold of the message of faith, they taught it, they preached it, and in leadership, in both of the situations I'm thinking of right now, it was a leader's wife that got cancer. And they confessed, and they prophesied, and they talked it, and they died. And the faith message went out the window. Matter of fact, they got mad at people if they preached it. I know that because I pastored in one of those churches. And they actually literally got mad at you for preaching faith because they tried it, and it didn't work. I always say that's like when people go to the restaurant and they come to take the order and you say, I'm going to try the sirloin steak. You can't try it. They don't bring it over and say, okay, you take a bite. No, bring me the ribeye. And you try that one. You commit. And that's the way it is with this walk with God and with the word. You can't try it. If you're trying it, you're probably not going to come out victorious. You got to do more than try it. You got to believe God, and you got to step out in faith, and you don't have a plan B. There's only one plan, and that's the word. That's God's plan. And you know what you know. So he said, I count forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Here's how you stand in spiritual arena in the kingdom of God. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Probably everybody in here has heard me give this as an illustration of that, but I'll give it again because I feel it illustrates that scripture so well. For years, I would see that as the prize is revival. The prize is maybe my healing, or the prize is a financial breakthrough, or the prize is the salvation of the family, and I'm pressing toward that. That's not what it says. Press toward the mark. We're all familiar with dunking booths. And like if we came out here and we're having a big church carnival, and so we set up a dunking booth, and so you put Pastor Jack in there because Pastor Jack will harass everybody that comes. And when you get up there and you start throwing, and he'll holler out, "You throw like a girl. You want to dunk him so bad, but you don't throw the ball at him. To dunk him, you throw at the mark. And if you'll hit the mark, you'll dunk the man." And it's the same way in this scripture. You find the marks that lead to the victory, and you aim at those marks for the prize. And the marks are the Word of God, the presence of God, the anointing of the Spirit. Sometimes the pain becomes stronger than your faith. Sometimes the red ink in your bank account becomes stronger than your faith. That's why you've got to get into the presence of God and work the Word. And as you work that Word of God and get into His presence, the Word will just build up on the inside of you, and you'll get that standing attitude where I'm not backing down, and this can only go one way, and that's the way of victory. And you praise the Lord, and you rejoice in the Lord, and you laugh at the devil. Because the devil thinks he's got you on the ropes now, and all you're ready to go down for the count. But you're not. You're not, because you're in the presence of God and in the Word of God. And you're not letting everything you've learned slip. You're going further in God. I don't want to come to a place, and this is not what Pastor Jack got from the Lord, for us to not let it slip that we got to hang on for dear life to everything we've got back here. That's not it at all. It's that we keep these things so that we can move on to the next levels of revival and the move of God. We're living, folks, we're living in the end of the end. David Hogan, I love this story. David Hogan is rash and harsh and strong. He's got more miracles that have happened to him. He got bit by a poisonous snake that in 30 minutes you'd be dead if you're bit by that snake. And he was on his tractor and he bumped a tree and that snake fell out of the tree and bit him. And he called his wife on, they had walkie-talkies, and he called his wife and told her what happened. And she got out there as quick as she could. She loaded him up and took him to the house. And his face was swollen by now, and his body was in fever, and she started praying for him, and he said, "I've always got guests in the house, and they don't do anything except want you to pray over them so they fall out," so he said they were looking at him with these eyes big like this, and he said, "I will live and not die. I'm not going to die. I will live and not die." Well, in the night, his wife is sleeping, and he ends up stroking on half of his body. And he can't hardly move. So he works around until he can jiggle the bed. And she gets out of bed, sees the condition he's in, straddles him, and starts shaking him and saying, "Why did you do this? Why did you let yourself get this bad off?" And anyway, he said when the sun came up in the morning, he was in the sunroom. And he said, "When the sun comes up in the morning, it never comes up in the morning without me being in prayer." And he said, "When the sun shone through those windows, I was totally and completely healed." So my point is, his son died. He was in another country. I think he was in Hong Kong or someplace. And his wife called and said, "Our son is dead." He had hit a tree on the tractor, and a hive of killer bees came, and they stung him till his nose was shut, his throat was shut, and he was dead. And he said, she had on FaceTime, "Give my son the phone." So put the phone up to his ear, and he said, "You are not allowed to do this. You are young. You're breaking the law. The law of God is for you to have long life, and you're breaking that law. Now you come alive. In Jesus' name, you come back here." And he said, "Okay, Dad." He said, "Don't you ever do that to your mother again." And he'd been dead for quite some time. So what I'm saying is he's quite a guy. And he went to Australia, and the pastor picked him up. And as he's driving along, the pastor said, Brother David, we've got a problem. And David said, no, we don't have a problem. You have a problem. I don't do problems. He said, no, you don't understand. We've got a problem. He said, I told you, I don't do problems. You got a problem. He said, there's a prophet from India that God sent. He gave him your address where you are here. And God sent him here to bring you a word from God. And he wants to meet with you. David said, I don't do meetings. I'm here to preach. I'm here to minister. I have one day off, and I'm not giving that day off up to meet with some guy that comes in supposedly with a word from God. So the pastor talked to him for a while longer and didn't know what to, because he said he's already here. And so he said, okay. And he said, we'll do it on this day, and we'll do it at this particular time. So he was there, and there were several other pastors that were there, and the prophet walked in. And when the prophet walked in, to cut the story short, David looked at him and he said, all right, what is it that you have to tell me that you would take all the time and all the expense to come from India to bring me this word? He said, the trip cost me nothing. When God told me to come, he provided the finances for the trip. And then he started in with David's son and told him all about his son. David doesn't talk. He said, I don't talk to people about my family. And then he talked about my daughter. He said, she's expecting a baby and she's going to lose the baby. But don't worry about it, because it's going to work out all right. And that was all the prophet knew about it. David knew that she's in the final process of adopting a child. After the prophetic word, they lost that child. It didn't go through. But they ended up getting another one, and all the details worked out perfectly. Then he started talking about his wife. Now, why all that? So that he would know that he knew that this man had a word from God. He said, all right, what's the word from God? God said that the third wave of the Spirit is on us right now. It's imminent. Now, the third wave of the Spirit, the first wave was at Pentecost. The second wave was in the early 1900s, when the Pentecostal experience was rebirthed in the church. And the third wave is that latter rain, early and latter rain coming, the revival at the end of time. And the prophetic word is that it's here. It's on us now. That to me, just talking about that sends shivers up. We can't let anything slip. This is what we're living for. This is what we've lived for. This is what Grace Ministries has been built for. This is what our churches have been built for this last day move of the Holy Spirit. Now, the key to all of the promises and blessings of the kingdom are given to us by Jesus. I've been preaching a couple of messages, and I preach messages other places besides our home church out of the Beatitude, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Blessed. Now, let me take a moment to talk to you about that word blessed. I preached a series several years ago on the Be Happy Attitudes. The word blessed there is a Greek word that was used to express the joy of the gods. The only one that could have this kind of joy were the gods. And that's the word that Jesus chose to use. A happiness that's beyond what this world could know. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, like the majority of the church world, I used to believe that he was talking about people that were poor. He's not. He's talking about people that are poor in their spirit. And when you're poor in your spirit, people that are poor just don't have enough. And even if they've got quite a bit, it's not enough. They can't afford a home. They can't afford a car. They don't know how they're going to get their groceries. They're poor. And when you're poor in spirit, you can't get enough of God. That word poor in the Greek can be translated destitute. Blessed are the destitute in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Well, if Pastor Jack said, go ahead and go back there, and we got coffee and we got ice cream, we got sandwiches, just go back there, it's yours, whatever you want. That means everything back there becomes mine for anything I need and anything I want. And when Jesus said, when you are destitute in your spirit, everything of the kingdom of God will operate in you. There isn't anything in the kingdom of God that you can't see accomplished. Nothing in the kingdom of God that you'll come short in. Blessed are those that are destitute in spirit. Destitute in spirit. That's the people that just, they're so hungry after God. And listen, I'm not being fair if I don't bring this out. The difficulty of the deepest battles can make it the hardest time to really go after God. You go up for prayer or in for prayer, wherever your prayer room is, and you start praying and the battle is there. And you're exhausted from the battle, and all kinds of thoughts are going through your mind about the battle, about the circumstance and the situation. You have to make yourself destitute. When I preached this series, only two sermons, but a short series, I brought out how Israel would go through the same scenario. They would just be rich under the blessings of God, a prosperous nation, blessed in every way. And as they were, what God promised has to happen. And that is they would get blessed. And they would be rich. And they would increase. And then as they did, they would become more like the world. They just wouldn't totally leave God. Even when they built the golden calf, they worshiped Jehovah at the golden calf. So they didn't leave everything. They just left being right. And they became more like the world that they had lived in, like in Egypt, than they were in serving God. And when that happened, they went into slavery. They started having sickness. They started having families destroyed and broken up. They started being defeated in wars. Israel never lost a battle when they were serving God. Never in history. It was only when they backslid. And when they got so far down, they would turn back to God. And when they would turn back to God, like when Ezra read the word, they wept hearing the word because they knew they weren't doing what the word said. And they repented and they went back to God. And what happens when you serve God? Wealth came, prosperity came, peace came, blessings came, and over they'd go through that same circle, backsliding. And it was only when they became destitute toward God that it turned around. I used one illustration that is a few years old now to us. I don't remember when it was. I was talking to Brother John Paul this morning about these meetings, and I said, I think we've had four or five of them. And then I come to the meeting and found out this is a seventh one. So sometimes, you know, you feel like it's only been a couple of years, but Pastor Jim had told me about the chiropractor in our church who's very good and kind of talked to me about what a value it is to go and just have him check out your spine and so on. So I decided we'd do that. So I went to him and he did an x-ray. He said, I won't touch you without doing an x-ray, which is very intelligent because some of the horror stories about chiropractors are because they don't know what they're dealing with. Came back in and he called us into his office and we sat down and he looked at me very seriously. And he said, Pastor, I know your walk of faith. I know how you believe God, but I plead with you, please go see a doctor. On your aorta, you have an aneurysm. And it's a large aneurysm about like that. And it bulges out. And he said, if that bursts, you're dead. The only way that you survive that is if you'd be in the emergency room at that time. Please go see a doctor. I said, well, let me work on that. Let me work on that. So we got in the car and we're driving along. And I said, Debbie, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take 3 days of fasting, water only, and nothing but God. There was a trip to Mexico City that I was to make. And I said, I'm not going. I'm going to send Pastor Jim, let him take that trip, and we're going to fast and pray over this. So, what's my point? I became destitute. I hadn't fasted and prayed water only for 3 days for years. If I fasted, they were short periods of time. But when I was destitute, I pressed in. So Debbie said, well, if you're doing it, I'm doing it. So for 3 days, water only and prayer and word. On the second day, in the afternoon, we're up in my office, and I don't know why we both at the same time got on our faces on the floor. It was the only time during the whole 3 days. And we're on their faces praying for a time, and when we got up, I looked at Debbie and I said, did God say anything to you? She said, yeah. Did he say something to you? And I said, yes. I said, what did he say to you? And she said, he told me that we haven't even scratched the surface of what God's going to do through our lives. Well, that means I'm not dying. And I said, what he said to me was that our greatest days are the days that are ahead. So it's really the same message. So we knew we had an answer from God. So what I had said is, after the 3-day fast, I will go back, have him take the x-ray again. And then if it isn't gone, this is what I said before the fast, if it isn't gone, then we'll see about going to the doctor. So the 3 days were up, and we followed through with the 3 days, even though we had had a word. And I went back to him. He took the x-ray, and he said, it's still there. He said, here's one thing that I could do if you want to do this. My x-ray machine is for my work. It's not the real high quality like they'll have in a hospital. But he said, I can set it up for you to go to a sports center, and they have the top-notch quality, and they have the people that can read the x-rays, and they're great, and I can set it up for you to go there and let them, and then we'll go from that. I said, let's do that. So we went, I had the x-ray, went out and got in the car, and we're driving home, and I called him, and I said, Dr. Long, I'm on my way home, and I've had that x-ray, and they told me that they would give me the report in a couple of days. And he said, no, Pastor. He said, when they walk down the hallway with that x-ray, the technician is reading it. And if it's a serious thing, we would already know it. So a couple days later, we went in, and he said, it's not an aneurysm. He said, it's rare, but there are people that are born that way, and there's a name for it. Jessica, my daughter-in-law, can tell you the name. There's a name for it, and it's not normal, but there's nothing wrong. It's not a problem. You've been that way all your life. So what's my point of that illustration? When we became destitute, we started moving in toward God. Well, Pastor, I don't have any real emergency. What's your word to me about being destitute? Your destitute spirit has to be about God. That I am so, I've got to know him more. I've got to press into God more than I've ever known him, a closer walk than I've ever had, a greater relationship. I am destitute to know him more. I am poor in spirit, destitute in spirit. Because when you're destitute in spirit, you're in a position where the whole of the kingdom can open up to you. I don't hear a lot of word of faith coming out of that group that I was talking about, like with Heidi Baker and all. I'm not saying that they're not great faith people. They are. And miracles, when she goes into a village, the first thing she asks, are there any blind in the village? Bring them here. And the blind receive their sight. Are there any deaf in the... Those are the first two things that she goes after. And one after another, receive the manifestation of their healing. Oh, they see a lot of miracles. But because the kingdom of God is open to us, it belongs to us when we're destitute in spirit. Those who desire God and his presence more than anything else in life. There's another beatitude, verse number 6 in Matthew 5, that said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They're the ones that'll have revival. They're the ones that'll know God more. Our desire after God is compared in the Word of God with hunger and thirst throughout the Word. I love Psalms 34. And verse 9 says, oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord, the destitute in spirit, shall not want any good thing. The kingdom is theirs. And in Psalms 42:1, he said, as the hart pants after the water brook, So panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. There's a song out right now that I love the chorus. I don't like the song that much because the song has a lot of unbelief. If I believe God in for my miracle and I don't receive it, you know, that kind of song. But I like the chorus. Help me want the healer more than the healing. Help me want the Savior more than the saving. Help me want the giver more than the giving. Oh, help me want you, Jesus, more than anything. Destitute in spirit. We're instructed by Jesus to seek the giver and not what's given. John 6:26, he said, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. And we're to have that hunger after God, that searching after him, seeking him with all that's within us. Deuteronomy, the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 4:29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, it's all about knowing him and pressing in toward him. I'm not moving out of any of the camps. I've just broadened the camp so that I'm in all of them. But the one that is right now is that we keep the things that we've learned and move into the presence of God and relationship more than anything else. I know the Lord, and I've learned to know him through the years more and more. I've drawn closer to him through the years more and more, but I'm not where I want to be. And I'll only be there through that hunger and thirst and being destitute of spirit. Amen. Praise God. So we're not letting anything slip, right? Let's stand together. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Father, we're so grateful and so thankful for what you do in our lives. We're so thankful that you said, Come unto me. And it's all up to us to think that we can have audience with the God of creation any hour of the day for as long as we desire that audience. And your arms are open to us. And it's up to us whether we enter into your presence or not. It's up to us how full we will be, how much we will receive. It's up to us how much we will hear your voice and how much we will know you by the destitute condition of hearts hungering and thirsting after you. We thank you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. And we want more of you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your love to us. Thank you for the riches of your blessings. And now, Holy Father, in agreement with the anointing that you've placed on my life, and in agreement with the assignment that I have in the area of healing, I speak healing in this place tonight. I command every spirit of infirmity to get off the bodies of your people. Sickness, leave in Jesus' name. I command healing in the name of Jesus, and we receive it done. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, we receive it done. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Glory to God, glory to God. Hallelujah. Preach myself happy. Amen. Mr. Jack.